Happy New Year, friends. My name is Ray Gallaire. If you're here for the first time, a warm welcome. What a lovely way to start the year, to come to church for the first Sunday of the year. Another year means just a fresh start, a new set of resolutions to be made. That's the theme of January. We've got a theme running that we're going to come at resolutions from different angles, not in your traditional way. Your resolutions, though, for a fresh start, I think, ought to begin with what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said was the most important passage in the Bible. It was the one that was just read out to us. This passage that we're about to look at is answering this question: how can God be right and make us right when we're so wrong? That's pretty much what it's answering. How can God be right and make us right when we're so wrong? Chances are one of the first words that didn't leave your mouth when you first started to speak was, please, sorry, thank you. Chances are what came out of your mouth was, no, she did it, it's not fair. And in a sense, we've never stopped saying it, have we? It's not fair. And behind that is that instinctive desire for justice, especially when we're on the receiving end of injustice. Justice, righteousness, never stops being precious for us. My sister was a travel agent once, and she told me the story of a man who complained when he got on the plane that he was sitting next to an African woman with two kids. The air hostess said to him, we will deal with this immediately. She turns to the African woman with her two kids and said, you've just been upgraded to first class. Justice. Actually, justice would have been opening the door and letting him jump out at 20,000 feet. But anyway, that's Ray Gallaire's justice. Isn't it good that I'm not God? Justice and righteousness, they're two different words in the English language, but they're actually the same from the same word group in the Bible. And important as justice and righteousness is for us, it's even more important for God himself. God's righteousness is his own personal integrity, that he's always true to his word. Abraham raised the question in Genesis 18, will not the God of all the earth do right? And the Bible's answer is absolutely every time. You know, the phrase, the righteousness of God, keeps popping up in this verse. And before it's about us, it's actually about him, that he'll always do what is right. It's about his character. So in Romans 3:4, we read these words, let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you, God, may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. God never, ever puts a foot wrong. And from that character flows his awesome plan and great promises. Promises that reflect his righteousness. Promises that seem to swing in two different directions, though. On the one hand, those promises speak of God's righteousness bringing down punishment. So Exodus 34:6, for example, we read, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, which of course is a problem for us because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's righteousness means that he will not turn a blind eye to sin. Never think that. Hence, you can see we've got a problem with God's righteousness. But there's another side to those promises of God. They speak of his desire to want to save, to forgive. So in Romans 1:16, for example, we read, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings what? Salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For in the gospel, there it is again, the righteousness of God is revealed. Here is God's righteousness now speaking of God's plan and purpose to save, not condemn. So the issue comes down to this. How can God be right? How can he be true to himself and then pass over all those sins we commit while he says that he will not let the guilty go unpunished? You see the tension? It feels as if God's mercy has cornered his justice, or his justice has cornered his mercy. Now, I know we're normally selective when it comes to justice or mercy. When I drive, for example, I demand justice if someone cuts in on me. Oh, man, Did you see that? Is there a cop? I hope they can bust them. But if I accidentally didn't see someone in my blind spot and I move into them and nearly wipe them out, I'm sorry. Mercy. Especially if they're riding a Harley. Now, to some extent, you're afforded the privilege of being selective, you know, just here, merciful there. But God has gone on public record, and it's this. He will punish sins, and he will forgive sinners. So back to the question, how can God be right and make us right when we're so wrong? It's God's problem and it's our problem. And the answer, of course, comes in this verse where Paul speaks of, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been provided in the person of Jesus Christ, our substitute. And Jesus' death on the cross achieves for us three things, or it's described in three ways. Three ways in which God, who is right, has made us right in his sight. The first word is justified. Look at Romans 23b. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. The word justified comes from the law courts. It's what the judge says when he declares someone not guilty, you know, smacks the gavel on the bench and says, not guilty. The charges have been dropped. You have been acquitted. Guilty as we are, we're deemed to be not guilty through Jesus Christ. Though unrighteous, we are declared righteous as Christ himself. That's good news. So whatever resolutions you're planning to make in 2017, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, know this, that every one of your sins in 2016 have been put on Jesus' bill. He got the invoice, not you. Isn't that lovely? He got the invoice. He got the bill for your sins. And then he paid that bill 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now, I love a good deal as much as the next man, especially being Maltese. But this is amazing. Notice that it's given freely in that verse. Let me read it again. And all are justified freely. How? By his grace. Unearned, undeserved. We saw that on Christmas Day. You know, a guy comes to church, Michael Santos, who's dearly loved by many of us at church. He's presently in Melbourne right now. Otherwise, I would have probably interviewed him on this. He tells his testimony this way, how as a 18, 19-year-old, he started to wrestle with his own guilt before God, a bit like what we heard from Cole today. And he tried to immerse himself in religion, even Christian religion, and still felt guilty. He just wasn't dealing with the guilt that he knew was his. And then sometime after that, he was reading the Bible with a friend, and they were reading Romans, this very letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And they read through Romans 1, they read through Romans 2, read through Romans 3, and then he got to Romans 3:24, and he read those words. Can we have them on the screen, please? Romans 3:24. All are justified by his grace through the redemption that comes. Sorry, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And Michael said he noticed two things. He noticed the word free. Now, he's like me, he's a wog, he's Portuguese. Free. Blew his mind out. But he also noticed the word, noticed the full stop. That was the thing that got him. He's waiting for, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, apart from receive it through faith, you know, what good thing should I do before I'm declared justified? And there was none. It was all secured by what Jesus had done at the cross. His life was transformed, as Kyle's was, as was mine. Friends, one of the most common reasons why people don't come to Jesus is that they somehow think they've got to make themselves worthy. In fact, I dare to say some New Year's resolutions are attempt to make one worthy enough for God to accept them. It doesn't work like that. It's like cleaning your house before the cleaner comes. I'm telling you now, you can save yourself a lot of time and a lot of misery. I will never be worthy for God. That is why it is grace. That is why it is undeserved. That is why it has to come to you freely. There is no other way. Justified freely by grace. Thank you, Jesus. Second word is redemption. Great children's talk that made the point. It may be free for us, but it costs somebody. Again, let's go back to Romans 3:24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So the theme of redemption is really now from the language, not of the courts, but of the world of slavery. And it really reminds us that everyone here, every human being, needs to be liberated, needs to be set free. That we were all slaves and are slaves to sin and death and judgment, and we need to be set free. And that freedom comes only at a price, a ransom. In the Old Testament, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 21, verse 29, there's what's called a case law, a scenario that's depicted with a penalty and a process. And it says this: if you own a bull and it has a reputation for goring people, you know, it's kind of narky bull. I grew up on a farm. We used to have one of them. Oh, man, you just do not want to be in the same corral. And it has a reputation for being a narky bull that goes around goring people. And you don't fence it in properly and it escapes and ends up killing somebody. God says both the bull and you, the owner of the bull, need to be put to death. However, so take note, Rottweiler owners. However, there's God's grace now. That's God's justice. Now God's grace. If the victim's family decide to ask for a ransom payment, then the death sentence can be taken from you. You can be set free from it. Redemption at a price. Now, of course, that's a small version of what God does through Jesus Christ, when Jesus himself is that ransom payment. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Mark 10:45. It says this: for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a what? Ransom, a payment to set us free. As I so often say, because I got it from a song, we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid the debt he didn't know. The debt's been paid in full. So justified, redeemed. But that payment doesn't ignore the fact that God's anger still needs to be dealt with. All the I'm sorries in the world by you and me can't deflect God's anger away from us. Here is a problem that is outside of our capacity to solve. We're absolutely helpless. That's why in Romans 3:25, it is God's solution to deal with the problem of God's anger towards our sin. And so that is why in 3:25 we read that it was God himself who presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. That it's not my I'm sorry God that turns God's anger away. That word, that phrase, sacrifice of atonement, there's a big word behind it. It means propitiation. I know you're not going to remember it, but I'm starting to. Propitiation. And it's a big word with a big, even bigger idea. It's a beautiful word. What it means is this: God is rightfully angry at me because of my sins. But when God presented his son Jesus at the cross, it was the express purpose of Jesus propitiating or turning away God's raw anger away from me who deserved it and onto him at the cross. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So picture the cross. I find this helpful. I don't know if you do. You know when there's a lightning, you know what the function of a lightning rod is? To stop the lightning bolt from hitting you, a lightning rod deflects the lightning so that the lightning rod captures it instead of you getting zapped on the spot. Well, the cross is the eternal lightning rod, that all of God's wrath is poured out. Instead of on you and me, who have got our faith in Jesus, it's poured out on Christ. So how can God be right to make us right when we're so wrong? Because God himself presented his one and only son as a sacrifice of atonement to take away the anger that our sins deserve. Friends, sins are not forgiven magically in the Bible. They're not forgiven mysteriously. They're forgiven for very clear reasons. God's righteousness demands that God's righteous anger must be dealt with, must be poured out. Someone's got to pay. And it will either be poured, it's either been poured out at the cross once and for all in the body that hung there, or will be poured out in your body in hell forever. take your pick. I'm going for the former. And once it gets poured out at the cross, then know this, you are free indeed. And that's why it's often said that justice and mercy kiss at the cross. That's why it's possible for God to acquit the guilty and at the same time still be righteous. That's why it's possible for God to be right and make you right, even though you and I are so wrong. Isn't that fantastic? That's good. Now, let me give you a bigger illustration. I've used this one before because I think it helps a real lot. Way back in 2004, Ian Thorpe was trying out for the Athens Olympics. Okay, he scored a bag load of gold medals for us in the Sydney ones, and it was 4 years down the track. But like every other swimmer, he had to do the tryouts for the 400 metres, which was his pet race. And in the swimming trials, I don't know if you remember, but he sort of fell in before the starter gun. Well, the FINA rules say that if you jump before the starting, you're automatically disqualified. Ah, that's it. He's out. He can't swim for us in the 400 metres in the Olympics. We're all freaking out. But that was the law. And justice demand there can be no favoritism. He broke the law. It's a good law, by the way. And I'll tell you why it was a good law. I thought, what a stupid law. How come they just don't say, we'll get back on the blocks and jump again? But the swimmers used to psych each other out by jumping in beforehand, freaking each other out to have an advantage. So it is a good law, just like God's law is a good law. He broke it. He was disqualified from swimming in the Athens Olympics in that particular race. Justice demanded that, and our love for Ian Thorpe couldn't override our desire to show him mercy, couldn't deny the fact that justice had to be served. So, how do you solve this problem? Australia wanted Thorpe in. Thorpe wanted Thorpe in. But the law demanded that he be disqualified. Well, for that to happen, we needed substitute. Enter Craig Stevens. Oh, I forgot about this. Yeah, there's Craig Stevens. That's got to be his mum in the background, don't you think? Now, Craig Stevens, he actually swam in that trial, won that race, and he was the one now entitled to go and swim for Australia in the 400 metres in Athens. And the solution came this way. That man, Craig Stevens, willingly abdicated his place, gave his legal right to swim in the race, and had Ian Thorpe take his place. And he went off and, I think, got a gold medal for us. What I really love about the story is, and I think it's true, Craig Stevens actually is a born-again believer, which kind of makes the story that much more beautiful. So I really want you to get the point. It's such an important point, and I think the story helps. First, you've got the righteous law, which all of us have broken. In the case of Ian Thorpe, he jumped in before the starter gun. In the case of us, we've all rebelled against God. Secondly, God's righteousness demands that justice be done and the guilty be punished. Justice demand that Thorpe be disqualified from the Olympics in the 400 and we be disqualified from heaven. We breach God's law. And yet at the same time, mercy, God's mercy wants Thorpe to be, well, our mercy wants Thorpe to be at the Olympics. God's mercy wants us to be in heaven. Again, you see, justice is pulling us one way, mercy is pulling us in another. And then four, that tension gets resolved because in the case of Thorpe, Craig Stevens sacrificed himself so that Ian Thorpe could go and swim in the Olympics, and Christ Jesus sacrificed himself for us so that we could enter into life everlasting with Jesus. I hope you find that helpful. That's why at the cross, justice and mercy kiss. So who did Christ die for? Well, obviously he died for us. That's why we're justified, redeemed. But Christ died, you know, even more so for God. In what way? In this way. Christ died for God in this sense that the death of Jesus was God's way of absolutely declaring that he is always just in his mercy. It's not one at the expense of the other. That he is just when he forgives you. Remember the problem? How can God be right and make us right when we're so wrong? And the answer to that now comes in verse 25b. God sent his son as a sacrifice of atonement. Why? He did this, and it's repeated, to demonstrate, to display, to communicate, to show his righteousness, because in his forbearance or patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And again, if, just in case you missed it, he did it. God put forward his son as a sacrifice. He did it, why? To demonstrate his righteousness, to show you that he's a righteous God at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The time has come for the world to finally understand once and for all that before one single sin can be forgiven, it must be punished in the body of Jesus Christ. There are no loopholes. God is able to acquit the guilty and still be righteous, not because sin doesn't matter or time has a way of healing, or give God a couple of thousand years and he'll cool down. It is only because God had taken upon himself the judgment that our sins deserve. At the cross, everything God ever said about sin and everything God ever said about himself is true. He is absolutely just, and he wants you to know that he's just. Now, I'm not sure you have what your quota of resolutions are going to be for 2016. For me, it's lose 10 kilos, go to bed at 9:30 so I can read a bit more, be a Christ-like husband, a God-like father, a faithful pastor, etc. The thing about losing 10 kilos is not looking good, because I had an extended morning tea after the 8 o'clock. It's just not a good start to the year. Mate, it's 11 o'clock. I've already breached my resolution. But here's a couple of resolutions I wonder you ought to think about having that I think are even more important. In 2017, how about this as a resolution? I will resolve to trust that God is fully righteous no matter what I read in the Bible that seems unfair to me. There's a resolution. So if I come across the notion of hell where, gee, the punishment seems greater than the crime, and part of me wants to say, it's unfair, I'll go back to the cross, saying, God, you have demonstrated you are one righteous God. I resolve in 2017 that no matter what suffering or injustice comes my way in this world or in my family or my grandchildren or my friends or a member of this church, no matter what horrific suffering comes their way, I will not deny the fact that Jesus is still righteous and God is still righteous. Why? Because I go back to the cross. It is a demonstration of his righteousness. I resolve in 2017 to side with God and his laws, which on occasion seem to my 21st century ears to feel unfair. But I will side with them. Why? Because I know God is righteous. The cross of Jesus Christ tells me that. So seriously does God take himself and his justice and righteousness that he had his own son executed in public for you to get that point in your head. So that you will know once and for all, God will not forgive one sin without having it punished first in the body of his son. That, my friends, is how God is right and makes us right when we're so wrong. And God wants you to really know how absolutely righteous he is, that mercy is not at the expense of justice and justice is not at the expense of mercy, because once you get this, you know you can rely on him. Once you get this, you know that every promise he made, he's going to come through 100%. And you can be assured that you're not going to wake up from death discovering you're in hell, even though you believed in Jesus, because somehow, you know, God changed the rules along the way. He cannot do anything but keep his word. We have no fear of us barreling down eternity 10,000 years from now and having, you know, Jesus change the rules and put everyone in heaven into hell and hell into heaven. You won't have to worry about that. For on that last day and forevermore, we will sing with the angels these words in Revelation 19:2. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why? For true and just are his judgments. We might have started this world saying, it's not fair. But I tell you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will be spending the rest of your eternity crying out, true and just are your judgments, O Lord. And we will know that the only reason we're there and not in hell is because of those righteous scars that mark the body of Jesus. That is why God is right when he makes us right, even though we were so wrong. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, that you are just and trustworthy. This is the rock-solid basis on which we can live our life. A righteousness that speaks of a character that is impeccable. A righteousness that speaks of a nature that you will not make a promise and not keep it. You are a righteous God that not only will not let the guilty go unpunished, but that you will show mercy to all who come to you. And we thank you, Lord, that the forgiveness of our sins is not at the expense of justice. We thank you, Lord God, that you solve the problem of this tension of justice and mercy by providing a substitute, your own dear Son, who took the righteous judgment of our sins so that they were properly punished, and then had them punished in the body of your Son instead of our body. Oh, Lord, we are just overwhelmed by that grace. And I pray, Lord, today with my many brothers and sisters here, that if there be any here today who are not yet taken hold of Jesus and taken hold of the certainty that he can declare us not guilty, that this very day, the very first day of January, will be the day they say yes to you. And for the rest of this life, that we, Lord, that we will live our lives in 2017 on the knowledge of this assurance and then wanting to be like you, a righteous God, in Jesus' name. Amen.